Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the prophet Hosea and chapter 4. And I read one verse, which is our text this morning, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. The prophet Hosea is ministering to the northern kingdom of Israel, the 8th century before the coming of Christ, at a time of crisis. The Assyrian Empire is growing in the north, and Hosea will preach unto the 10 tribes in the north as the Assyrian judgment is about to fall, and even through that period in which the Assyrian judgment falls. His ministry is simple. He is to show Israel their unfaithfulness to God. And so in chapter 1 to chapter 3 of the book, God tells them to take a wife who is a harlot. And so he marries Gomer. They have three children, Jezreel, Lo-Ruhama, and Lo-Ami. And the names of these children, God scatters, no mercy, not my people, are threats unto Israel for what God will do to them due to their unfaithfulness to him. So chapter 1 to chapter 3 is an illustration of the present situation. Chapter 4 to the end, Hosea begins to apply this by preaching unto the covenant people of God. Israel, you are the harlot wife. God took you unto himself when you were as unworthy as a harlot, and you have continued in your whorish behavior. You have been like the unfaithful wife. That's why we keep reading in chapter 4 of whoredoms and whorish behavior. God is saying to his people, this is how you have behaved unto me. In verse 1, he sets the scene by taking us into court. And he says that he has a controversy with his people. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Literally in Hebrew, the law has a legal suit against them. He's pressing charges. He tells us what the three charges are in verse 1. Because there is no truth nor mercy. That is, there is no faithfulness, there is no kindness in the land. He's speaking of their relationships with one another. We might say he's referring here to the second table of the Ten Commandments. And then he brings a third charge, there is no knowledge of God in the land. He focuses on the first table of the Ten Commandments. Three charges. Then from chapter 4 to chapter 14, he takes up these charges in turn. But he reverses the order. And he begins with the third charge he makes in verse 1, this whole issue of knowledge. So from chapter 4 to the beginning of chapter 6, he is pressing Israel with their lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed, verse 6. For lack of knowledge. This text was pressed upon me when I was teaching in Africa over the last few weeks. I had to give an overview of the Bible. We came to the book of Hosea, and we're showing the people there what the problem was in Israel. At the same time, I'm observing what's going on in Africa, where there are many, many churches. I was in the middle of nowhere, practically, in a tiny town at the back end of the desert. Maybe a few thousand people at most. And yet, the place was littered with churches of all descriptions. Many churches, but very, very little knowledge. Very little knowledge. I asked some of the people that I was teaching when we looked at the book of Judges, Have you ever read the book of Judges? No. Do you know anything about the book of Judges? No. Have you heard of any of the judges? No. What about Samson? No. Never heard of these basic Bible stories. I'd like to say that things are better in the UK, but they're not. They're worse. Africa has many churches and no knowledge. The UK has few churches, but now in many of the few churches, there's very little knowledge. A number of years ago, I used to listen to a podcast from America. And they would go through various surveys of the present state of Christianity. They would quote figures. Sometimes they would go to evangelical conferences and they would interview people at those conferences, asking them basic questions about the Christian faith. How many of the Ten Commandments can you recite? What is justification? What does atonement mean? What is redemption? And at these evangelical conferences, people did not have a clue. No, modern day evangelicalism has become more about feeling than knowing. Now, both are important, but they must meet together in a very delicate marriage. But modern day evangelicalism has become more about feeling than knowing. And in this, a strange thing has happened. Before the Reformation came, the people didn't have a Bible in their own language so that they could know the things of God. The Reformation gave us that Bible. Now we're in the tragic position that we have a Bible that everybody can read. And yet there's so much ignorance. In medieval times, religion had to do with mystery, wonder, feeling, emotion. You would go into an ornate building. You wouldn't understand a thing that the priest said. But the drama of it all would impress you. The smells, the vision. You didn't have to understand. Dean Henry Cole famously said, "Ignorance is the mother of devotion." Who was he? Well, he was one of the leading disputants against the Oxford martyrs. Bishop Ridley, Latimer, Hooper. He was the man who preached at the burning of Archbishop Cranmer. Ignorance is the mother of devotion. Don't give the people the Bible. Well, with the Lord's help this morning from our text, Hosea 4 verse 6, I want you to see that ignorance is not the mother of devotion. Ignorance is the mother of destruction. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. You can read similar statements in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 13, Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 4. Ignorance is the mother of destruction. Well, three things. First of all, context. Context, or the need for knowledge. It's clear from what we've read in verse 6 that Israel are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. What that implies is that they needed the true knowledge of God. It was requisite that they had the knowledge of the God of salvation. Because, friends, the knowledge of this God is life. Let's turn to the New Testament, John's Gospel, chapter 17 and verse 3. Where Jesus says something very significant about eternal life. We're prone to think of eternal life in terms of duration. It is life that shall never end. But what Jesus says here in John 17 verse 3 is that eternal life has a quality. It's not just quantity of time, it's quality of experience. Jesus says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Well, you see, don't you, that life has to do with the knowledge of God. Eternal life is the ongoing experience of the soul's intimate knowledge with the Lord of hosts. Now, says Hosea, there's a problem here. Israel do not have this requisite knowledge, the knowledge that they need for life. So we need to set the text in that context this morning, first of all, by saying that we must know God's revelation. We must know God's revelation. Why do you think we have it? Why do you think God has revealed himself? Because, friends, we must know God's revelation, and through that we must know him. It's a wonderful thing that God has revealed himself in order that he can be known. That he shows us things. That he tells us things. That we can learn what he's like. We can discover what he's done. We can read of what he will do. And we can also receive instruction as to what we must do in response to everything that God tells us about who he is and what he has done. So this morning we've turned to this Psalm 19 and we've showed you how God reveals himself unto us. First of all, in nature, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord and the skies show forth his handiwork. We still believe, in a sense, in the gift of tongues. Because God says this revelation speaks to every man in his own language. It doesn't matter where he is. It doesn't matter what education he has. All he has to do is lift up his eyes unto the heavens and he knows something about God. The Apostle Paul puts it like this when he writes to the church in Rome. He says, from the visible things of the created world, we understand the invisible things of God, even his eternal power and Godhead. There is a perpetual sermon in the language of all people that never ceases to declare the glory of God. But not only does he reveal himself in nature, he reveals himself in Scripture. More clearly, God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. Now God gives us that revelation because natural revelation is insufficient. Because we have fallen into sin. It tells us nothing about Jesus, the Redeemer. It can tell us, in a sense, God is and we are condemned. But it can't tell us how to be saved. So God gives us his word, which interprets the natural creation, which lays down God's will for our salvation. Children, if you learn your catechism, question 3 asks you, what do the scriptures principally teach? The answer is, the scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of us. We must know God's revelation because this revelation is the only way that we can know God. Not through mystery. Not through artwork. Not through symbolism. But what he has revealed in his word. And therefore you must study his word. And I am duty bound to teach and preach his word. The context of this passage demands it. There's a need for knowledge. So the first thing we can say about this context is that we must know God's revelation. But that's not enough in itself. We have to go further. We must know God in relation. We must know God in relation. And surely that's clear from the book of Hosea and what I've told you about it. Look, for example, at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord, the covenant God of Israel, has a controversy with his people. Well, what's he doing? He's taking his unfaithful wife into the courtroom and he's charging her for adultery in the marriage. The whole thing is posited upon a relationship. Just as Hosea takes Gomer, God takes Israel. Then look at our text, verse 6. What does he say? My people. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Again, he's speaking to Israel in terms of a relationship. He's saying, you are the people that I have covenanted with. You were the people that I have given my word to. I have not dealt with any other nation the way that I have dealt with you. But in giving you that word, I give it not so that you might fill your mind with information and know loads of things about God, but that through that word you might know me intimately. That you might be my people and that I might be your God. Let me break that down for you and put it very practically. It's like you as a husband coming and saying to your wife, you are ignorant of me. You don't talk to me. You ignore me. You aren't intimate with me. And you run off to all your other lovers. We're supposed to have a relationship, but we don't. You don't know me. You see, that's what God is saying to Israel. And he's saying, because you don't know me, you are going to be destroyed. Because this covenant life and knowledge is bound up with an intimate relationship with God. So I'm saying to you this morning, we have the Bible, we need to read it and study it, we need to preach it. But the Bible, friends, is given to facilitate this intimate relationship and knowledge of God. So that when we read of God's love in Scripture, we respond in our hearts with intimate love unto Him. When we discover His salvation, we believe in Jesus Christ. When we hear his voice of instruction saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, we walk in it. When we hear him speaking words of comfort unto us in the Bible, our heart rejoices. You remember Mary in the garden? Her eyes are full of tears, she's distressed, and she goes looking for Jesus, but she can't find him. They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And Jesus speaks to her. And he says, Mary. She hears the voice of the Lord. How does she respond? Rabboni. Master. Her heart rejoices. It's like she hears the voice of her spiritual husband. Like the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon. The voice of my beloved, behold he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Her heart is full of excitement because she loves him. She has a relationship with him. Well, you see, these two things have to go together. God reveals himself in Scripture to give us his knowledge in order that knowing the things that we read in the Bible, we might have eternal life in an intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So that sets the context. If we don't have this knowledge, we have death. If we do have this knowledge, we have life. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That brings us secondly to the charge. The lack of knowledge. We've shown you the importance of knowledge, but we have to go further. That's the background to the story. We need to step into the story, and we find ourselves as Israel in the courtroom with these charges of ignorance being brought against us. Well, what we always like to do when the finger is pointed at us is to try and deflect it, to point it somewhere else. So we need to ask, who is to blame for this ignorance? Well, verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The whole of the nation is destroyed. Who is to blame? Verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord of the controversy with the inhabitants of the land. It seems to be quite universal, doesn't it? The Lord has a lawsuit against the inhabitants of the land because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. The problem is universal. All are guilty. It's a national ignorance in which everyone plays a part. And I want to simply break that down for you this morning to see how it applies to us as individuals, as a people, and a church and a nation. First of all, foolish kings were responsible. Foolish kings were responsible. Children, I trust you know the history of Israel. You ought to. You'll not understand the Old Testament without it. You'll not understand what I mean when I say Hosea is preaching to the northern kingdom. Who are they? Well, remember back in the days of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, there was a division in the kingdom. This wonderful kingdom that God set up in the days of David. And it prospered in the days of Solomon. And then it broke. 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. Who was it who led the 10 tribes away in the north? It was Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And the Bible tells us he caused Israel to sin. He wanted to consolidate his 10 tribes in the north. So he forbade them to go up to Jerusalem to the God-appointed temple. And instead, he set up 2 worship centers, one in Dan and one in Bethel. He had to create his own kind of worship. Well, what did he do? He led the people away from the knowledge of God. And trace the history of the northern kingdom. The reigns of the kings are often very short and terribly wicked. You find kings like Ahab, remember him? His wife Jezebel. And they brought in the worship of Baal into the covenant people of God. And there was a great contest, you remember? Who was it met with the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel? It was the prophet Elijah. And he says, how long halt ye between 2 opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal be God, follow him. And it seemed that a great victory was won in the days of Elijah, but it was so short-lived. More kings arose. And they further instituted idolatry in Israel. Then there was another king. Jeroboam the second. And in his reign, Israel in the north, they had peace and they prospered. And everybody became indifferent to the things of God. When you review that history, understand that in the book of Deuteronomy, God says that when I set up a king over my covenant nation, he is to take out the book of the law and he is to rule according to righteousness. He is to lead the nation in the ways of God. And now we come to the tragic days of Hosea. And he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Why? First of all, because foolish kings, through their idolatry and indifference, have brought the nation to the brink of destruction. But then we have failing priests. Failing priests. What were the priests to do? Well, they were to represent Israel before God and offer sacrifices. but they were also to teach and instruct the people. You'll read of that in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 10 and 11. But turn for now to the prophet Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, verse 1 to and verse 7. Because here in the last book of the Old Testament, God is challenging the neglect of the priests. Chapter 2 of Malachi, verse 1. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. And verse 7. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So what was the priest to do? He was to offer sacrifice and he was to teach the people. The law of the Lord was going to be found at the lips of the priest. So in the days of Malachi, very close to those days, you have a famous priest called Ezra. And Ezra stands up in Nehemiah chapter 8 upon a pulpit of wood. And from morning to afternoon, he reads the law. He opens it up. He gives the sense. And he applies it to the lives of the people. That's precisely what the priest was supposed to do. But now here in the days of Hosea, we're told, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also will reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest unto me. They failed. Instead, verse 7 and verse 8, they were making themselves fat on the people's sins. Now, how did they do that? Well, it was in their interest that the people kept sinning. Because if the people kept sinning, they would keep bringing sacrifices. And if they kept bringing sacrifices, the priest would get a portion of the majority of the sacrifices. So just keep sinning. We're getting fat upon your sin. It's a little bit like the medieval times, isn't it? You can sin if you like. Just buy this indulgence. Buy this indulgence. And the church will get fat from your sins. Sin through your life. And pay for masses to have your sins dealt with. After you die, say for masses to reduce your time in purgatory. At the same time, the priests in the medieval period were ignorant. They hadn't a clue what was in the Bible. Well, they could sell indulgences. They could perform the Mass. But that was it. So like the days in which Hosea is ministering. Well, we can point the finger there. We can point it at medieval Roman Catholicism. What about Protestant churches today? Do you find the same spirit in Protestant churches? Well, it's not the same, but it's similar. People who will stand up in pulpits and refuse to teach the word of the Lord because they think or know that if they actually teach the word of God, their congregation is going to shrink, their salary will be reduced, and their pension will be done. Rather keep the people in ignorance and make myself fat from their ignorance. Foolish kings, feeling priests, forgetful people. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. There was a deal struck between the priest and the people. The people suffered through ignorance. But they suffered willfully. Look at verse 9. And there shall be like people, like priest. That means that the people received the priests that they wanted to have. They didn't want people to teach them the word of God. You see it again in verse 4. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. It's going back to Deuteronomy chapter 12. The priest was supposed to instruct the people. If the people strove against the priest and his teaching, it was a capital offense, worthy of death. And God says, you, my covenant people, are like a people that strive against the priest. You do not want to receive the word of God. Suppose you had priests who would actually teach it. You would silence them. Why? Because ignorance suited them so they could live in their sin. Chapter 5, verse 4. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. It's very like what Jesus says in John chapter 3. Remember, he gives us that wonderful gospel invitation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He goes on to say this. This is their condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They see the light and they run away from it, because they know that if they come to the light is going to expose all of their sins. And children, they love their sins. They want to hold on to them. So don't teach us the word of God. Leave us comfortable in our sins. Our ignorance is blessed because we can sin with the least trouble in our conscience. Calvin comments here on Hosea chapter 4 verse 6. They made a truce with the priests because they did not want their ears annoyed. Do you see the charge? You have chosen ignorance over knowledge. You have chosen darkness over light. You have chosen death over life. Brings us thirdly to the consequence. What is the end of ignorance? Well, our text tells us three things. My people are destroyed. My people are rejected. My people are forgotten. My people right now are being destroyed, and yes, they will be destroyed. The Assyrians are coming. And their destruction will come like a whirlwind for this reason, that they have chosen ignorance. My people are being destroyed. My people will be destroyed. My people are going to be rejected because they have rejected me. I will do to them what they have done with me and with my word. If they want to forget or literally ignore my word, then I will forget them and their children. Understand this. God is saying of these 10 tribes, they are going to be cut off in the future from light, from life, from hope, from God. And God did it. In 722 BC, the Assyrians destroyed the northern kingdom, took them into captivity, never to return. The southern kingdom just about escaped at that time. What is the end of ignorance? Destruction. Rejection. Forgotten. Well, let's apply this morning. First of all, nations are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Nations are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We recognize that Israel were a special nation, God's covenanted people. But we also recognize that they were a nation nonetheless. And the history of Israel teaches us that there is a general moral obligation upon all nations and their rulers to lead their people in righteousness. Nowhere in the Bible does it give any hint that even a pagan king is excused to lead his people in unrighteousness. The maxim applies, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Therefore, kings and all lesser rulers, presidents, MPs, local county sheriffs, whatever they are, kings and all rulers have their authority under God. They are duty bound to kiss the Son, Jesus Christ, to recognize him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and then to begin their rule by applying the principles of God's law to human society. That ought to be the main priority of rulers. I think of the various things that they do. They have to devise economic policy. They have to deal with defense spending. They have to have a foreign policy and all these things. They have to make decisions like, what are we going to do in this refugee crisis? But the Bible teaches us that the main priority of civil rulers is to ensure that the knowledge of God is promoted within their kingdom. That the laws that they make are based upon God's word. If they're dealing with educational policy, that educational policy will recognize that God is Creator and Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? Because without that knowledge, all other knowledge is worthless. And we live in an age where knowledge is so easy to come by. You just click on Google and you find whatever you want, when you want. And that's helpful. We all benefit from that. But all of that knowledge is worthless if it is not found in relation to this. I want you to consider our nation this morning. In terms of the text that we've read, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And I want you to see the great danger that we stand as a people, and that we stand in as a people. Because our ignorance of God and His truth will be the mother of our national destruction. I don't think you need me to elaborate. There are so many evidences of this already in our society that we are unraveling. We have become a people with a stupid, reprobate mind that does not even perceive things that are obvious in nature. That's not an accident. It's not progress. Our ignorance is the mother of our destruction, and we have chosen that ignorance. We have not wished to retain the knowledge of God in our national mind. But secondly, churches are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Churches are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. When our Lord Jesus gave his great commission to the disciples, it truly was great. It was all comprehensive. He said, I want you to go into all the world. I want you to preach the gospel to every creature. But what is that gospel? Well, compare the statements of the Great Commission and you will see that the gospel is actually defined as all things. I want you to go and disciple the nations, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That is the charge that Jesus gives to his church. Don't go and tell them a few nice little things about Jesus. Go and tell them everything that you find in the Word of God. We don't have a priesthood today, but we have a Christian ministry. And the duty of the Christian ministry is that it might provide thorough instruction to the people from God's Word. It would do us all well to read through the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and begin to ask ourselves important questions about the contemporary Christian church. What is the most important thing? Well, when you read through those letters, you won't read anything about drama, choruses, laughter, concerts, noise, dancing. Not read anything about that. But rather you'll find the Apostle Paul writing to young ministers and saying, Timothy, I want you to study. Oh, how I want you to labor at it. I want you to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Timothy, I want you to read the word of God in all of your church services. Give attention unto reading. I want you to teach and preach the word of God. I always find it very interesting that when Paul picked up his pen to write his final letter to the church, and when he brought that letter to a close, of all the things the Apostle Paul could have written, what does he write? I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Timothy, this is my death wish. This is my dying wish for you. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come, just like the days in Hosea, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will, after their own lusts, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Just like Calvin says, they'll make a truce with their teachers so that their ears will not be annoyed. Paul says, preach the word, teach the word, study the word. Two weeks ago, I sat in the church in Africa and they sang choruses for 1 3/4 hours. 1 3/4 hours. And they said, we want you to preach for 20 minutes through an interpreter, which would amount to 10 or 15 minutes of actual teaching. The Tuesday after that, I challenged the students in front of me as I was teaching them the pastoral epistles. And I said, young men, Africa does not need any more singing, and Africa does not need any more dancing. Africa needs people like you to study the Word of God, open the Bible, and to begin to teach it to these people. Because they're perishing in ignorance. I can say the same thing to you this morning. Evangelicals in the United Kingdom don't need any more choruses or noise or concerts or coffee mornings. Evangelicals in the United Kingdom need men who will stand up, open the Bible, and thoroughly teach it to the people. Because right now, ignorance is the mother of destruction in the church. The main priority of the Christian ministry is to disseminate the knowledge of God as it is revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Finally, individuals are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Why? Because this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. If we do not have the knowledge of God revealed in the Scripture, taking us to Jesus Christ, facilitating that relationship with God that we can only have through Him, we die. We are dead, we're dying, and we're going to die eternally. You see, what we're talking about this morning is not just information. It's life or death. Individuals die because of a lack of knowledge. This community surrounding our church is dying because it does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. The people that you meet on the streets when you go to do your outreach and you try to give them knowledge, every time they refuse it, they choose death. They don't want to come to the light. What that means is that you as an individual have a main priority as well. And children, I want you to understand this from your earliest days in life. Your chief business in this world is to come to a knowledge of God. Now, it can be hard in church when ministers preach for a long time. Maybe you find it hard to continue listening. Okay, well, try to get something. Try to get one thing from every sermon that you hear. Tell your mummy and daddy what that one thing is tonight before you go to bed. Think about it as you lie on your bed. Pray over it before God. Read your Bible day after day. Doesn't have to be loads of the Bible. Maybe you can start with 5 verses. Maybe you can go up to a chapter. Read the Bible. Seek the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, because this is life. And then as Christians, the same principle applies. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's a little bit like what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. He says that there are people who are tossed about and blown with every wind of doctrine. Why? Because they don't know enough about the Bible. As Christians, the more we know and receive that knowledge correctly, the stronger that we will be. The life of sanctification will flourish in our experience. We will be wise to the wiles of the devil. But where we choose ignorance and laziness, not coming to church, not listening to the word, not reading our Bibles at home, we choose ignorance, weakness. And we invite a kind of destruction into our own Christian experience. Well, you see this morning, don't you, that ignorance is not the mother of devotion. Ignorance is the mother of destruction.